Tell you, I'm going to have to rethink my approach to Brother Doug. Be careful of my word choices, right? Amen. I do love you, dear Brother Doug, and I appreciate you too very much. Amen. Welcome to 20th Street Baptist Church. Good to have each of you here today. It is a beautiful sunny day to come and exalt our Lord and Savior today and to hear His holy word. And I pray that His word enrich your life today and help you grow as a Christian believer. Also, let me just say thank you, commendation to Brother Jack for his time and attention to our needs of the building and taking care of some issues we had. Thank you, Brother Jack, and to Chief Tony Poston for getting us a new flag and putting that flag up out there on the flagpole. So thank you to those fellows, and thank you to anyone and everyone, Jan, everyone who does things here for our church to keep us going, Brother Nick and Megan and our deacons, and Brother Doug, yes. All right, Doug, you pulled it out of me. I give it to you. I give him a commendation today. Amen. All right. Good to hear laughter. All right, church, we're going to be bold this morning. We're going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, you know me, I'm not going to jump right into the script to the verses yet, but go ahead and get there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6 will be our key text. However, here in a moment, well, let me read those texts. I'm going to backtrack, I confess. I'll read those texts, verses 3 through 6, but then we're going to take a look at the entire chapter here in a moment. So go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. The title of today's message is Pulling Down Strongholds. Pulling Down Strongholds. And I apologize to my tech team. I did not get that information to them soon enough. But Pulling Down Strongholds, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 6. That's going to be our focus. So let's look at them. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." Hallelujah. Amen. Verse 5, "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." And then, of course, it goes on, "and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." And we'll talk about that here in a moment. But that's that's what I want us to pay attention to, but we're going to read the entire chapter here in a moment. Let's bow our hearts. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you today. We thank you for the spiritual weapons you've equipped your people with. Lord, the Word of God, faith, prayer, all those wonderful things, the armor of God, the whole armor of God, and that we are not defenseless, and we are not without armaments. But Father, we can stand, we can withstand, and we can stand up for you because you enable us to do so by the power of your Holy Spirit and by your revealed word. And Lord, we just praise you today. I pray this scripture take root. I pray it help us to grow as Christians. We pray today that it helps us to understand more and more what it is to be a Christian. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, the name above all names. Amen.
Amen.
I'm going to try to slow my pace down a little bit because sometimes I get excited. You know I do. And I talk rather fast. So, all right. Now, if you are a Christian this morning, God's word wants you to know that you are not powerless or weaponless against what's taking place in our society at the moment. No matter what's going on around you, be it within your own little circles, in your community circles, in the circles of nationality or the world or what have you, you are not defenseless, powerless, or weaponless. God wants you to know that. There's nothing worse than a child of God feeling overwhelmed by evil, immorality, and growing weary of doing good. Amen. And I hope and pray each of you have experienced that, or at least you see that. If not, then you might want to readdress your activity in the Lord. Now, it's frustrating seeing all the godless, rebellious absurdity that's taking place around us. Wondering how we might take a stand for the sake of Christ. How we might defend God's word along with all that is just and moral in this world. I mean, if you're like me and you have your discernment on and you're in the word of God and you're in prayer, and you are aware of things in the world, this might strike a chord with you today. I hope it does, because I was trying to think of what some might need or want to hear, some believer out there who may be down or discouraged and growing weary of doing good. But how might we defend God's word? How do we stand up to these things sometimes? Folks, there is still some good in this world, right? Let me just say that. I don't want this to be all bleak and dark. There's still good in this world. Why? Because you're in it, right?
Amen.
You are in the world. You are God's representative today, right? The Bible tells us you're the salt. We're the salt. The church is the salt. We're the light of the world. The Bible also says, it tells us not to grow weary while doing good. As a matter of fact, Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. If we do not lose heart. Now, humanity has always struggled with authority. Since the fall of man in the garden, humanity has always struggled with authority. And now in these last times, the human race appears to be racing toward unparalleled anarchy. At least that's what it seems, doesn't it? Just turn on the news, read a paper, go on the internet. More and more apparent is the lack of respect for church authority, biblical authority, constitutional authority, police authority, parental authority, teacher's authority, and God's authority to govern His creation as He deems fit, as revealed to us in Holy Scripture. You know, folks, there's a reason why it's called Holy Scripture. Because it's divinely inspired. It's from God Himself. I was listening to a televised discussion the other day about social justice, sexuality, and Christianity. And what surmounted to rebellious self-righteousness by the non-Christian humanists who were present in that panel and in the audience during that segment. Essentially, let me just kind of summarize or dumb it down some. Essentially, the Word of God had offended certain persons in the LGBTQ community concerning their homosexual relationships. Transgenderism came up as well. And aside from the one Christian apologist who was present, who was obviously despised himself by the others, the discussion panel validated the gay man's hurt feelings as reason why biblical Christians and the biblical Word of God is offensive and wrong, even calling it hateful. One woman as much as implied that human emotions somehow displace divine authority. In other words, how we feel, our experiences supersede that which God has to say about the matter. As if our feelings should obligate God to be less holy than He is. You see, I hear these things, I see these debates sometimes, and listen to the non-believing world, and yes, we love the sinner. Not the sin, but the sinner. We preach the gospel to them. Because we care. But I can't help it sometimes, you know, because I had to ask myself, your feelings were hurt because of what someone else had posted. Someone who's unimportant, someone's not a big deal. And even if they were important, what does it matter? Since when do I get my feelings hurt so easily because so-and-so posted something on Twitter or whatever? Is that person a god or has some sort of pull or authority that I'm unaware of that should hurt my feelings? And I can't help but, yes, we get our feelings hurt sometimes for legitimate reasons, but I can't help but sometimes think it's a seeking of absolution through the world's acceptance rather than God's approval. Does that make sense? I pray it does. I think sometimes the world and its sin and the sinners in the world, they want to continue in that sin. They want to continue that practice, that what you call lifestyle, I guess some say. It might be called something else today. I don't know. Things are always changing the verbiage. But regardless, it's like if the world accepts this and they praise me for it, well, then I can sleep better at night in my sin. So seeking that absolution, that forgiveness through the world. But no, it's got to be God's approval.
Amen.
And let me just say, God disapproves.
Amen.
You see, the problem is, you know, we're not to put our own self-righteous spin on the Bible and call it Christianity, because it's not. What it is, it's your religion you've concocted for yourself based on carnality and thinking the way of the world thinks, which is enmity with God.
Amen.
That's what it comes down. That's what it boils down to. Now, listen. The message of the cross is meant to offend. Galatians 5:11. And sinners need to be offended by it if there's to be any hope of delivering them from condemnation and eternal torment. It's my fervent prayer that when you hear the gospel or the word of God said or preached or delivered to you, that it offends you.
Amen.
Because of your sin nature. Because that's the only hope of redemption you have. This is not hate, but love. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance."
That's right. Amen.
Yes, Jesus loves you, but there's a condition. You must repent and turn to him and away from your sin.
Amen.
Now, the Christian apologist who was there, he brought up their need for repentance. I mean, it's interesting to watch. It's like a sheep among wolves. I couldn't help but think of the phrase, pearls before swine. But the Christian apologist brought up their need for repentance, which Jesus himself, as well as the apostles, taught. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand.
Amen.
But those in the audience and on the panel outright refused, claiming they had no need to repent, that they were right and God was wrong. In essence, that's my take on it. They had no need to repent. And one even made the comment that not all Christians, many Christians he knew, didn't think that way. In other words, worse than this, many Christians seem to agree with that position today. But you know, church, rather than worry about offending the sexually immoral of the world, the church had best concern itself with not offending God's children, especially young believers, by teaching or approving of error and leading them astray with all this sexual identity nonsense.
Amen. Amen.
Romans 1:28 through 32. Now that might get me censored, that might block our stream, but so be it. God cannot be hushed.
Amen.
In Matthew 18:6-7, Jesus warned. Listen to Jesus. God manifests in the flesh himself, the express image of God. Jesus warned, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea."
Amen.
Woe to the world because of offenses, Jesus said. For offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. In the church today, carnal ideologies and cultural trends like social justice, wokeness, whatever you want to call it, cancel culture, all these things that are straight out of hell sweeping through our communities are displacing sound biblical doctrine and discernment, going so far as to challenge the authoritative word of God and those that defend it. Men of God, true Bible teachers and preachers are being attacked for upholding God's biblical and spiritual authority in all matters of the Christian life as well as the non-Christian world. Now in our surrounding text this morning, we learn that the Apostle Paul had to defend his apostolic authority against certain persons in the Corinthian assembly that called him weak and unimpressive. In other words, he was kind of like a dog that barked from a distance and had no teeth to his bite, so to speak. The apostle realized the danger of converts defecting from him and the gospel he was entrusted to preach. Where previously he encouraged them as a loving father trying to avoid being harsh, he now must discipline them concerning his authority, his apostolic authority, because he knew the dangers. He knew the dangers that would arise from defection in the early church, which was and is to be God's holy representative in and to this wicked world.
Amen.
Nothing was more important than to maintain and to hold fast the true gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The Word of God. Now let's look at chapter 10, 2 Corinthians here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says, "Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold towards you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." And then verse 70 says, "Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? ? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ's. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us, for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed. Lest I seem to terrify you by letters," verse 10, "for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters, we are when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present." And then he says, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope, that is, that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment." And then you get verse 17, "But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Hallelujah. "Let him glory in the Lord, for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends."
Amen.
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 Amen. That's the context of the verses about pulling down strongholds. Because it's a spiritual war the church is up against. God arms Christians with spiritual weapons. Mighty, quote, "mighty in God for pulling down strongholds," unquote. And I pray you believe that today. First, we have to realize and accept that we, as believers, are enlisted in God's military service. You're a soldier today, whether you like it or not. Paul viewed contest against his apostolic authority as waging warfare. That's how he saw it. That's how important it was and is. Paul viewed contest against his apostolic authority as waging warfare because the church was to be founded. That first century group of apostles, they established the church on the sound doctrines we have and keep today and hold dear.
Amen.
And that's just it. It's a contest against us today. It's against everything we hold as fundamental in the scripture, everything about our Christianity. Attacks are coming from within the church, not the outside world, but apostate Christianity. That's where it's arising. Yes, we get it from the world. You get persecution from the world. I always have. Christianity and Christ have always received attacks from the beginning. But where it gets bad is when the church itself starts to turn on one another.
Amen.
The weapons of the flesh, you see, they rely on one's human, if not demonic, capacity to wage war, such as one's credentials, one's wealth, strategic power, smooth talk, putting spin on things, or worldly influences, manipulations, and deceitfulness. Those are weapons of carnal. Those are carnal weapons, weapons of the world. This is how the world wages war, but not the Apostle Paul and not the Christian. Not you and me today. Paul discounted these as ineffective and carnal. His weapons were those of divine power and authority. The NIV translates it this way, if I may use these translations just to kind of give a little bit of another picture here, another angle. The NIV translates it this way. Now I'm reading the New King James for you, but let me read these. The weapons we fight, quote, the weapons we fight with are not like the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And another translation comes from the New Living Bible, and it reads this, quote, we use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. Now, I hope that clarifies a little bit what it means to pull down strongholds, to demolish, I believe it is in the King James, demolish strongholds. Now, weapons is the Greek term hoplon, and it refers to just that, arms used in warfare, just what they are, weapons. Arms. Now, we're not talking about swords and spears, but spiritual weapons. And in general, this word, this Greek term hoplon, it means any tool or implement for preparing a thing. And that's just it. We, the church, must be prepared. We must be armed. We must be schooled in the weapons, the spiritual weapons God has equipped us with. Now, appealing to their obedience, Paul first pleads with them by the meekness and gentleness of Christ so as not to necessitate his sternness. Right? That's how we approach, that's how we always approach the opposition, gentle, kind, and loving. That's the way we're always to be if we can. It says in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 10, now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Right? After all, he exercised authority for the edification of the church, not its destruction. Verse 8, right? We read in verse 8, for even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us, for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed. See, Paul's authority was for their good. It was for their building up in the love of Christ and the truth of the Lord. It wasn't for their destruction. Now, in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and 17, Scripture admonishes believers to remember those who rule over you. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Verse 17 of Hebrews 13 goes on and says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. And that's a word most people don't like to hear today. No. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Talking about those elders and leaders in the church. They must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. For that would be, here's the thing, that would be unprofitable for you. Because it's for our edification, not our destruction. Paul's authority came from the Lord, not himself. And his purpose was to build up the church, not tear it down.
Amen.
The object of Paul's warfare was to make people obedient. Comments David Lowry. And you read it there in verses 5 and 6. 6, he says, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Back in verse 5, he says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to what? The obedience of Christ. David Jeremiah, he observed that in a world where those in positions of authority often abuse their power, Paul reminds readers that the godly will use their authority to benefit others. But you see, to benefit others, it must be in line with the Word of God. And not for the sake of making others feel good about their sin or worrying about their feelings. Because I guarantee you, when they're in eternal torment, that lake of fire, when that final judgment comes, they'd give their eye teeth if somebody would have told them the plain gospel truth of the matter.
Amen.
Now, while Paul's detractors attempted to discredit him and to subvert believers from his gospel and in the way of carnal error, although absent, the apostle assured them that as he was in word, he was in deed also. Right? Verses 10 through 11 there. He says, let me share it again. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such we will also be in deed when we are present. In other words, Paul walked the walk. He didn't just talk the talk.
Amen.
Now, Jesus was gentle and lowly in heart. The Bible says in Matthew 11:29, you can read it there, Jesus himself saying that. And Paul imitated the Lord's meekness in his own ministry, just as we are to do. Which was a strength. You see, meekness is a strength of spirit and not a weakness as the world views it. It is grave error to mistake Christian meekness or humility and submissiveness with weakness. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Right?
Amen.
Jesus' meekness put on display the awesome power of God before which the whole world would marvel.
Amen.
He secured the victory of our salvation using spiritual weapons that involved humbling himself and being obedient, submissive to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2:8. Now that's power.
Amen.
Obeying the Father's will, Jesus' meekness or his gentleness, his humility, enabled him to endure the false witness and wrongs done against him. In Matthew 27:12-4, the Bible says, and while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he, that is Jesus, answered him not one word.
Amen.
So that the governor marveled greatly.
Amen.
Isaiah 53:7 tells us he was oppressed, speaking of the Messiah. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Luke 23:34, then Jesus said, the scripture reads, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. And then Paul, in his first epistle to the Corinth church, chapter 2:1-5, he wrote, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God.
Amen.
And then finally, 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul, a little earlier, had said this, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is what, church? It is the power of God.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
I gotta take a breath. This kind of victory, writes David Guzik, this kind of victory through humble obedience offended the Corinthian Christians because it seemed so weak. He further states that the carnal human way is to overpower, dominate, manipulate, and outmaneuver. The spiritual, Jesus way, is to humble yourself, die to yourself, and let God show His resurrection power through you.
Amen.
Unquote. And David Lowry again, he observes that meekness epitomizes the strength that comes from loving others rather than self. That's why Jesus was so gentle and humble and meek and submissive to the Father's will because of His marvelous and great love for sinners.
Amen.
For you and me.
Amen.
Yeah. You see, loving others, especially those that attack you, is no easy task. It's not when they rail against you. But having a gentle disposition can make others think you're weak. But the opposite holds true. Right? Usually it's easy to burst out in anger and wrath. It takes much more strength and courage to continue to be kind and gentle and meek. Humble yourselves, right? Jesus' meek attitude also enabled Him to act in righteous indignation on behalf of others, however. We remember the cleansing of the temple in John's Gospel, right? He wasn't too gentle then. When it came to offending God, when it came to offending God's truth, when it came to offending God's people, He stood up. As with Paul, when necessary and for the sake of righteousness and protecting God's sheep, God's man will act with sternness. I mean, I would hope preachers would do that. I hope any pastor, any elder, any under shepherd or leader in the church would be that way. Because it's a dangerous road when leaders in the church or those appointed to those tasks just don't care anymore. And they become idle. And they abandon the sheep, and the wolves come in and tear the sheep apart. You know, you've seen that person, right? And I'm going to use it's not the best illustration, but you'll get it. You've seen that person, the one that's always timid and gentle in the Lord, that couldn't hurt a bug if they tried. You've seen or know people like that. I do, at least, anyway. They're so gentle and kind. You just feel like you'd break them if you hugged them too much or something. Yet when some injustice is done against someone they care about, someone they love, they're suddenly up in somebody else's grill, aren't they? In a good way. Because they rise up, they have that righteousness, that indignation that comes from the Spirit of God to defend God's people, God's sheep. The ones they love. You see, Paul abundantly loved the Corinthian Christians. 2 Corinthians 2:4 tells us. He loved them with abundance. So much so he feared their being led astray by others who peddled the Word of God. And when I say peddled the Word of God, that is what I mean is these persons corrupted and adulterated God's truth for the sake of personal gain and for worldly acceptance. 2 Corinthians 2:17, Paul writes that. And gosh, we see that everywhere today. Christians falling away, teachers in the church falling away, trying to adopt all the world's whims, all the world's trends that are unholy, that have nothing to do with God and God's truth, that can only but condemn people and send them straight to hell.
Amen.
Now, Paul's detractors had placed a high value on appearances. The ability to speak well, style, forcefulness, and demeanor. They're looking at those worldly attributes. And Paul's letters were bold. But some in Corinth claimed that Paul in person was nothing like his letter, that in person he was unimpressive. And it's true, the Bible doesn't really give us a lot of definition or description of Paul's appearance, how he may have looked. We know he may or may not have had eye trouble. Maybe some grotesque thing about his eyes. Who knows? I've heard people say he was bald. I don't know where that comes from exactly. Maybe secular history. No offense to you. I'm going to stop there. Don't get offended now. Don't get your feelings hurt. All right. They judged the Apostle Paul based on worldly standards and ideals. Themselves relying on carnal weapons. That is, here's their weapons. They measured themselves only by themselves and compared themselves to themselves, which will never receive God's approval.
Amen.
Ever.
Amen.
The world does the same. The world loves its own. And they compare themselves with one another and each other's philosophies and subjectivity to what they call their own religion. If I may put it that way, having a resemblance of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That's what I'm trying to think of. Sorry. God alone supplies the standard by which his representatives are approved. Nothing else will do. Amen. I'm going to read that again because I want to put more wind in that sail. God alone supplies the standard by which his representatives are approved. Nothing else will do. You see, they thought of Paul. They thought of him as though he operated according to the flesh. And here's the thing. Indeed, Paul conceded that he is not perfect. Yes, he is but flesh and blood. But he did not fight with weapons, however, that is, with manipulation and deceit that were of the world, or personal influence, or flattering speech, or high-minded credentials, etc., etc. And a lot of times you see that amongst even the theologian circles there. I'm butchering my words, forgive me. A lot of times people hold up their many degrees and their doctorates and what have you, as if that makes them somehow more right about what God's got to say. They compare one another with each other, but has God approved them? Has God approved of what they're saying and teaching? I say that because many leaders in theological circles, in the universities or seminaries, are falling prey to these trends that are sweeping through the world. And they're becoming apostate and turning from what God's got to say in the matter. Paul's weapons were the proclaimed, unadulterated Word of God.
Amen.
Amen. Active faith and sincere prayer. That's your weapons, church. The things that are mighty in God and well-pleasing to Him. Right? Verses 4 and 5, he says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God." Notice that word, mighty. Mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. God is the qualifier, not men.
Amen.
In this context, Paul uses strongholds, that word strongholds, we get in the English, to reference anything on which one relies. In this case, fortifying one's position to defend the wrong perception of God's truth and His holy nature. Such disputers rely on carnal methods and thoughts as a stronghold. And Gusick, he comments again, "It is hard to let go of the thinking that values the things and ways of this world. But God's power really can break down these strongholds." We find more and more sinners in today's depraved society that want to debate God, thinking they know better, even exalting their finite thoughts against the infinite knowledge of God. But can human beings outsmart or know better than the one true God, who's omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent? Of course not. Job tried to do that a little bit, and he got called out to the woodshed. It's the precipice of human arrogance and hypocrisy to think one could do so. Yet we see it flaunted on an hourly basis in today's humanistic sphere. Right? Out there in the secular world, we see people constantly trying to flaunt their thoughts, their supposed knowledge against God's. As a matter of fact, and I don't have this in my notes, but I'll share it briefly. I listened to another little thing about some scientists talking. I found it kind of fascinating. They were talking about the moon. Had to do with God's creation. They were talking about the moon. And how the moon, the Earth's moon in its orbit, it's so perfectly placed. Do you know the dark side? You probably know this, but the moon, you only see one side of it continually because it doesn't rotate. You only see one face constantly. There's the dark side of the moon. no one's ever seen. And furthermore, the moon is exactly 1/400th the size of the sun. And it is exactly 1/400th of the distance between the sun and the earth. So that way when an eclipse happens, it blocks just the sun out perfectly, other than the flares. And these scientists were saying, well, that is no accident. Amen. Because that is such a precise position that it had to be put there by something intelligent. And I listened to their arguments and their theories, and they had several, and they went through all these crazy ideas of how it got there. They even talked about some advanced alien race out there that built the moon and covered it in dust. I mean, it takes more faith to believe that. And these were scientists, educated, professional scientists. And I thought, well, guys, the answer is simple. Why are you beating yourself up about it and coming up with these absurd theories? God, as creator, put it there.
Amen.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Anyway, so amazing. So what then? Let me conclude with this, church. When we fight using carnal weapons, you're going to lose. When we fight with true spiritual weapons, the Word of God, active faith, sincere prayer, the armor of God, the whole armor of God, which you'll find in Ephesians 6 if you want to know some other things you're equipped with. When we fight with these spiritual weapons, demonic powers will fear us. And no dark power or corrupt principality will be able to stand against you.
Amen.
The Apostle Paul was prepared to discipline God's soldiers if they failed to discipline themselves. That's what he was ready to do. He's like, hey guys, I'm going to give you some time. And I'm hoping and praying that you'll discipline yourselves and you'll realize the error of your ways. And there's some of you who are teaching erroneous things and discrediting me and my authority. And Paul was concerned not with his own, elevation, not with his own credential. He was concerned with what the message God had given him. And the fact he was to teach and preach the gospel to lay the foundation for the church. Right? Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. I think it's called ad hominem, which is to attack the speaker rather than what he's saying. So that way by attacking the speaker, hopefully you'll discredit what he's saying, even if it is truth. And we see that happen. You see those tactics a lot today. But Paul is trying to point out, yes, I've been appointed by God, and what I'm saying is from God. It is true. You can trust it. Just because I don't have the appearance or the demeanor that you might think I should have doesn't make my truth I'm saying any less valid. But Paul nevertheless was ready to come and discipline them like soldiers, like in Paul's time it would have been Roman military. Because Paul looked at them as soldiers. He was prepared. You see, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ is something we must want and choose to do.
Amen.
That's the gist of it. You can do it. I can do it. You have to want to do it.
Right.
Thoughts of evil, thoughts of doubt, thoughts of fear, thoughts of anger, lust, bitterness, resentment, hatred. You fill in the blank this morning, and I'm sure you could. Bring those carnal thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ.
Amen.
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 You just said the last word in my note. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love today. Thank you for your grace and mercy that you are kind and gentle and meek. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you sent your only begotten Son. And that's what the little kids learned this morning in 1 John. Chapter 4, they were learning it. God sent His Son. God sent His only Son. Hallelujah for that. That's what they were learning this morning. That's what I was over there, and they were sharing with me that passage. And God, we just praise you again today, and we ask your strength, we ask your courage. Your Spirit is with us always. Your truth is with us always. We just pray that we be in tune, we be on board, that we be learning, we be discerning. Father, that we be ready. We realize that you've equipped us to deal with these matters. You've equipped us to be strong and joyful. You've equipped us to be enthusiastic and praising you on a daily basis, no matter what. Because we have a hope that the world doesn't have. And we want to share that hope. We want to share that joy. So we pray that ears will be opened and hearts will be ready, and that we will be prepared to go and preach and teach and tell others the gospel of Jesus Christ while it is still time to do so. And Father, we just pray these things and ask your blessing upon this congregation today. Ask your blessing upon those who may be listening today. And I thank you again, Lord, for your Son whom you sent. I thank you for your Spirit whom you sent. Amen. Forgive us our sin. Forgive those who sinned against us. Yes. Help us to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Amen. In your name we pray. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray it. Amen. 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 Let's all stand and let's sing.